Psalm 148, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hues, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. We pay special attention to the last three verses, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. This entire psalm, beloved, is an excited, an exuberant, joyful praise of the Lord God. In the psalm, the inspired psalmist summons the entire creation, heaven and earth, to join together in the praises of God, the Maker. He calls upon the angels of heaven to praise the Lord. He calls upon all the creatures that dwell upon the face of the earth to show forth the praises of God. And finally, in the last verses, he exhorts man, kings and princes, young men and maidens, old men and children, to praise the Lord. What is the occasion out of which this excited and exuberant psalm arose in the heart of the psalmist? There are those who see in the psalm nothing more than the praise of God by all his creatures. And when I say that, nothing more than that, I don't mean to minimize that. For certainly there are many psalms where the psalmist bursts forth in praise and worship when he beholds God's creation. He is inspired by the wonders of God's creation as he beholds them in all the world around, and it causes him to burst forth in praise to God. There are some commentaries that suggest that in this entire psalm, there is no reference at all to salvation. It simply is in its entirety a praise of God for his wonderful work of creation. However, we believe that the commentary, Kyle and Dalich, teaches what is the central focus of the psalm. And in this case, the central focus is not on the opening words of the psalm, but rather in the last part of the psalm. And there we learn that the reason why God's people praise Jehovah their God is because he has redeemed them. He has exalted the horn of his people and the praise of all his saints. So this explains why there is such an outburst of excited praise to God. It must have been written at an occasion when God's people experienced the wonders of his work of salvation, described figuratively in the psalm as Jehovah exalting the horn of his people. And we will explain that in just a while. But that's how you have to see the whole psalm. God's people have recently experienced a mighty work of salvation. And that has filled their hearts and souls with praise to God, and they summon the entire creation, heaven and earth, to join with them in the praises of God. Very likely, this psalm was written at the time of the deliverance of the Jews out of the Babylonian captivity. What a wonderful time that was for God's people after they had experienced the severe chastisement of the captivity and all of its grievous trouble and sorrow and being separated from the Lord. And now, according to the promise of God, he delivered them and he brought them back to the land of the promise. It was, according to another one of the Psalms, like a dream that now was fulfilled. And so this, we believe, is the background of this psalm, the experience of the wonders of the salvation of Jehovah God. This fills the psalmist with such joy and thanksgiving to God that he calls upon the whole creation to praise Jehovah God. And so we consider that. This morning, let all creatures praise the Lord. Notice, first of all, the creatures he has made. Secondly, the praise of all his saints. And finally, young men and maidens, old men and children. In the first place, it is very significant who is the one who is praised in this psalm. And the answer to that question is very specific. He is Jehovah God. The name that is used throughout the psalm is the name Jehovah. That is represented, as you probably have been told many times before, that is represented by the name Lord whenever it's found in all uppercase letters in the original Hebrew. Then it is the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah is the covenant name of God. It is the name whereby he makes himself known to his chosen people. It is the name whereby God revealed himself to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this psalm is not merely a praise to a supreme being who has no name and who is not identified. This psalm could not possibly have been composed by the deist who imagines that there is a vague, unknown supreme being who created the world but who exists millions of miles away from us in outer space and who has nothing or very little to do with his creation, except perhaps when there is calamity, when there is an earthquake, or when our country is attacked by terrorists, then suddenly he has to be called upon. But for the most part, he is not known. And we don't have to pay attention to him. He is simply the supreme being. And he rules the world by scientific laws, natural law. This was not the composer of Psalm 148. Neither is this psalm composed by a modern-day evolutionist, a man who imagines that this world came into being over millions and millions of years simply by natural law without much divine intervention. It simply developed of itself. This is not the author of this psalm. The author of this psalm is not even a theistic evolutionist. For those who believe the position of theistic evolution have caved in to the lie of evolution. This is a man of God to whom Jehovah has revealed himself. The praises of Psalm 48, beloved, are the praises of Jehovah God. That's the wonder of this psalm. That's his name. That's who he is. He is the covenant God who has chosen his people unto himself and who has redeemed them and who is pleased to reveal his glory among his people. And so this is one of the several psalms of praise that end the entire Psalter. If you will notice, for example, the opening of Psalm 146 all the way till Psalm 150, every one of them opens with the phrase, "Praise ye Jehovah," and they all close with the phrase, "Praise ye Jehovah." The literal language of the Hebrew is hallelujah. Praise ye Jehovah. It thrills my heart often as a pastor when our Christian schools, one of the first songs that our children are taught in our Christian schools are one of these psalms. Praise ye Jehovah. And sometimes as I stand before the congregation, you can hear the voices of the little children because they have learned to love one of those psalms. Praise ye Jehovah. And this is exactly the subject of the psalm under our consideration. This is a song that is sung by God's people who know the blessed reality of Jehovah God, the one only true God, the I am that I am, the creator of heaven and earth, but also the redeemer of his people. And immediately after that psalmist has experienced the reality of Jehovah's salvation, he summons, says, the entire creation to the praise of God. And that's a wonder. And I want to just briefly show you how he does that. We only have a short time to do that. He summons, first of all, the very height of heaven. He summons us the angels. The Bible teaches us the reality of heaven and even of the heaven of heavens, the heaven that is above the blue sky that we see today, the heaven that is above even the space that the spaceships fly in, the heaven where God dwells and where Jehovah God reveals the greatness of his glory among the angels and among the redeemed saints. Heaven is the glorious dwelling place of Jehovah our God. There he is sovereign. There he sits on his throne. There he executes his counsel from his throne. He created the heavens and the earth, and by his decree, from his throne in the heavens, he guides the course of his creation. He has determined its bounds and directs every one of the creatures that he has made. And in heaven there are the angels. We believe in the reality of the angels. This is what the prophet Daniel has to say in chapter 7 and verse 10 concerning the angels. 1,000,000 minister unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. These are the angels who kept their first estate. They didn't fall with the devil. They remain perfect. They are the holy ones who stand in the presence of God. We are told in another place in the book of Revelation that they surround the throne of God. They fall down before the throne of God and they sing day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." So according to this psalm, these angels join together with the saints of God in the praise of God. They themselves never experienced the glorious wonder of salvation, for they remained perfect. They obey God perfectly in heaven, but they are, according to the scriptures, very intimately interested in the wonders of God's salvation of his people. Because that is the great wonder of God, and they're watching from the heavens as God is accomplishing the work of salvation of his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they also praise God for that, and they join together with the saints whom God has redeemed in the praises of God. And isn't that wonderful? Heaven and earth, beloved. Jehovah is praised by his saints, and we praise him for his great work of salvation together with the angels in heaven. The psalmist goes on to summon the entire creation to praise God. He summons the inanimate creation, the sun and the moon and the stars, the mountains and the hills. Wonderful creatures of God he commanded, and they came into being. The sun. We know in our modern day times from science how huge the sun is, and our children learn that in Christian school. And then we know that the stars are even larger than the sun, and the reason why they are just small twinkling lights in the heavens is because they are so many millions and millions of miles away. All of these were created by God. And then we look at the mountains and the hills and the grandeur of the mountains and the majesty of the hills. All of these are inanimate creatures. They show forth the glorious praises of God, not because they are able to do that personally and consciously, but they do that simply in the very fact that they are God's creatures. Silently, they show forth his majesty and wisdom and power. And more as we are able to consider the wonders of creation with all the amazing inventions of man, we see the amazing glory of the creation of God. The mountains and the hills, the cedars of Lebanon, the fruitful trees, the trees that man plants by the wisdom of God and that bring forth fruit in their seasons, the animals, the beasts that dwell in the depths of the sea. Leviathan, who is not contrary to what some will say as they read the Bible never borrows from pagan mythology. These creatures are the huge creatures in the sea that dwell in the depths of the sea, the whales and the sharks and the great fish that God has made. In their greatness, they display the power and wisdom of God. And then the huge creatures that dwell upon the earth, the elephants, the rhinoceros, and all those mammoth creatures, the creatures of the wild and the domestic creatures, the cattle that serve man, and then all the millions of creatures, the small creatures that creep upon the face of the earth, including not only ones that are as large as rabbits, but also the insects and even the germs, all of them created by the wonders of God. And each of them, in their own way, in their silent way, they show forth the glory of God. And the Christian, the child of God, who sees all of these things in the world around him and who is filled with joy because the Lord has saved him from the depths of sin and death and hell, he summonses the creation. He says to the creation, let heaven and earth praise Jehovah God, the God of our salvation. And then the psalmist comes to the moral, rational creature, particularly to man. He alone on earth was created a moral, rational, personal creature. He was created in the image of God. He alone, the crown of God's creation, knows God, his creator, and he can consciously express from his heart and soul the praises of Jehovah God, his creator. For that purpose, he was made. For God created all of his creatures for the glory of his own name. And God gave to man the calling to have dominion over the creation. And through him, in a very wonderful way, by his confession, by man's confession and rule, the entire creation was made in order that Jehovah, the God of all, should receive the praise and glory of God. But what happened? The dreadful reality of the fall took place, and man rebelled against God under the instigation of the devil. And ever since the fall, man denies even that there is a God. He is blinded in his own foolish imagination. He professes himself to be wise, and he falls down before the creature and worships the idol rather than the creator. He denies God's existence and he lives as though there is no God. And rather than glorify God, he boasts in himself. He disobeys the word of God. He refuses to live according to the purpose of God. And God gives him over to his own sinfulness and to his own wickedness, and he will finally destroy man. Out of all the creatures that God has made, there's one on earth that refuses to acknowledge God and to confess his name and to acknowledge his praises. What a dreadful reality that is in an ungodly world. And no matter what city you go through, you drive on Sunday through the streets of that city, and it's the Sabbath day, and the majority of the population have no interest whatsoever in gathering in the house of God to show forth the glorious praises of God. But God, in His great mercy, has chosen unto Himself a people whom He has redeemed and formed unto Himself for His glorious praises. And this people, beloved, are described in verse 14. He also exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. These are God's people. They are those whom the Lord Himself has chosen. They are described in many of the Psalms and in the Psalm that we just sang together. His people, His chosen and precious, your praises with gratitude bring. And there are many Psalms that do the very same thing as Psalm 148 does. They're songs of the praise of God's people, and they come forth from God's people because He has redeemed them. In our text, that is described in the figurative language of He has exalted the horn of His people. The horn is used symbolically in various places in the scriptures. The horn is the symbol of the strength and power and greatness of a people. And in this case, it's the horn of God's chosen people, whom the Lord has redeemed out of Babylon. Because of their idolatry, they also had to be led into captivity, and they were put to shame. All their glory was destroyed. For 70 years, they had to be chastened in a foreign land among a pagan people. But God was merciful, and He exalted again the horn of His people. He remembered His covenant with His people, for His name is Jehovah God, and He brought them out of the land of Babylon and brought them back to the promised land, to Jerusalem. And that we know, beloved, is a type, one of the great Old Testament types of the redemption of God's people in Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for us, beloved. And this is the reason why we gather in God's house to show forth the glorious praises of Jehovah, the God of our salvation. He makes known His glory in His church. And we see a far greater glory than even in the creation. We know that His name is excellent. His glory is above the heavens and the earth. He is not merely part of the creation. He is not even the sum total of the creation, as the pantheists and many pagan religions teach. He is the God who is exalted above all of His creation, the absolutely transcendent God in glory and majesty. He cannot be identified with His creatures, for He is greater than all of His creatures. And we think of that, and we do that in the spirit and in the way of the psalmist. We think of the heavens and the stars, the sun and the moon. We think of all the powers that God has placed in the world, even the powers of the hail and the storm and the lightning, of which the psalmist speaks. And those powers, they seem to be violent and out of control, but they're not. They're all under the control of Jehovah, our God. And he is the one who has saved us by his wonderful power through the work of redemption in Jesus Christ. By his Spirit that fills us with such excitement and such joy and such thanksgiving and praise to God that we call upon the heavens and all of the creation to praise the Lord God, the God of our salvation. He is a God who is near unto us, a people near unto him. We are near to him because he is near unto us. He is the covenant God, the personal God who has made himself known in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has chosen us to be his people, as he did in the Old Testament. And Moses testifies concerning the nation of Israel. There is no nation like Israel who has God so near unto them, in the midst of whom Jehovah God dwells. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, in the temple, in the days of Solomon, Jehovah drew near to his people, and he drew his people near unto himself and in Jesus Christ through the power of the revelation of his word in the cross and resurrection and exaltation of Christ, through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. God dwells in the midst of his people, and he declares concerning them through the inspired Apostle Peter in chapter 2 of Peter, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." They are called in our text the saints of God. They are the saints of God because they're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are called the saints of God because they are sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and they are consecrated to God for the praise and glory of his great and wonderful name. And beloved, for that purpose we are here this morning, to show forth the glorious praises of God. And by his wonderful work of redemption, kings and princes are saved. They're not saved by common grace. They're saved by the power of God's sovereign grace. Without that salvation, the kings and the princes of the earth boast and glory in themselves. And the more power they have, the more wealth they have, the more they, what do? They praise themselves and they exalt themselves and they glory in their own wisdom and power, and they forget God and they deny God. But when God works in the midst of his people, then his people show forth his glorious praises. And we do that in our covenant families. I used the sermon last week in Southwest. I preached it for baptism. I thought, why not preach the same beautiful truth this morning here in Randolph? Young men and maidens, old men and children, all ye saints of God, whatever your age and whatever your station may be in the providence of God, let us join together, heart to heart, by the grace of God, as those who have experienced the wonders of God's salvation in Christ. Let us show forth the glorious praises of God, every one of us, none of us excluded, young men and maidens. That is your calling, youth, young people. This is not the day for you to live in riotous living. This is not the day for you to join the world in its immoral activities, in its worldly partying. This is not the day for sowing your wild oats. This is not the day for you to waste your youth away in careless, unthoughtful, worldly living. This is the day, young men, for you to know the greatness of Jehovah God and to live your life, your entire life, in the praise of Jehovah God. Who does that anymore today? Among the young people of God's covenant people, who is there that understands these things? Beloved young people, young men and young women, understand the purpose of your life is to show forth the praises of God. And we are not only to do that when we sing these psalms, though we do and we should do that when we sing the psalm, but our whole life has to be a life of praise unto God. The word that is used in our text for young women is really young servant girls. That's why it's translated in the King James as young maidens. And you children, you remember the story of the Bible, don't you, of this little girl who was taken captive when there was war between Israel and Syria. And she came to be a servant girl in the house of the general of Syria, Naaman. And she testified of God. And so that is your calling, and that is my calling. As children, as young people, our calling is to show forth the praises of Jehovah God. Aged men and children, that is our calling. In the senior years of our life, we do not begin to complain with the heart because of the hardships of old age. We speak of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, that He has shown to us through all of our life, even though we have gone through many trials. Aged men and aged women, let this be the purpose of your life, and children and parents in the covenant home, understand that this is the purpose for which God has redeemed us. And I made reference particularly because of baptism, and it's entirely proper to do that this morning. This must be our covenant homes. And in those homes, there must be regularly the worship of God, which is what is called family worship. Family worship. Not only when we gather on the Lord's Day together with all of God's people in His house, but in our families. In the Old Testament day, we read in the Psalms, morning, noon, and night, I will show forth the praises of God. And so, if we truly have covenant homes, and if we understand what this psalm means for us today, it means that we sit together with our families, and fathers instruct their children in the greatness and glory of God. And we exhort our children not to waste their lives in sin. We exhort our children to praise Jehovah God. We tell them of the wonders of God, and we begin the day by doing that. It is a tragedy in that in many Reformed homes, there's no longer regular Bible reading. There's no longer anything like family worship. Well, the reality of this psalm will never take place in your home and in my home if family worship is not a central part of our daily life. And when it is, beloved, when it is, what an effect that has on marriages when we begin the day reading God's Word and offering prayers of thanksgiving and praise to God. What a perspective we have then on the work that we have to do each day, our daily occupation. Then it becomes meaningful. It has purpose. And we perform that occupation in the praise of God. And our children, from the very beginning of the day, they are taught about the Lord God, and they are taught that the purpose of their entire life is to show forth the glorious praises of God, and we train them for that purpose in their lives. We show them the glories of God and the creation around them, but we tell them especially of the greatness of God in saving his people in Christ Jesus. That's our calling, beloved. That's who we are as God's people, and that's what we must do day after day. And then when we train our children in that way, we train them for church. We prepare them to come to church with us, to hear his word, to listen to the declaration of the wonders of God in Jesus Christ, and they join us in our covenant families, not just in ritual, but in heart, in the praise and the worship of God. And that is and must be heard in our homes. And one of the ways, the beautiful ways that we ought never to neglect, beloved, is the literal singing of the songs of praise to God. Let there be that in our home. In some homes there are, God has given musical instruments, pianos or another instrument, where the songs of praise to God can be heard, and mothers go about their difficult tasks. Some of them are called humdrum, but they have this significance that they are performed in the praise of God. I'm very thankful for a mother who went about her daily duties singing the Psalms. And we learned the words of the Psalms by the singing of those Psalms in our covenant homes. Young men, maidens, aged men, children, let us join our hearts together in the praise of Jehovah God, and let heaven and earth join together in the praise of Jehovah, the God of our salvation, for this is the most glorious and wonderful work that he has done. And beloved, he has done it with us and our children. What a wonder of God's sovereign grace. Hallelujah. Praise ye Jehovah. Let his greatness and glory be known and praised in the midst of his people forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for this beautiful psalm. Give us understanding of its perspective. And may we who by thy grace have experienced the great wonder of thy salvation in Christ, may our hearts be so filled with praise unto thee that we praise thee in every age and in our home and in thy church, and we summon the glories of the creation as they praise God, and we think of the reality that in heaven before thy throne the angels adore thee, and we look forward to that glorious day when we shall literally join the angels and the redeemed saints to sing hallelujah to Jehovah, the God of our salvation. Amen.